dream. But my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character.
Never try to be better than someone else. Always learn from others. And never cease trying to be the best you could be. That's under your control.
Cancer can take away all my physical abilities. It cannot touch my mind, it cannot touch my heart, and it cannot touch my soul.
For too long, women have not been heard or believed if they dared to speak their truth to the power of those men. But their time is up.
My name's Andrew Beard. It's a joy to be here with you this morning. We're actually talking about mic drop moments. This couldn't get any better or worse, depending on how you're looking at it. In a mic drop moment, in case we don't know what it is, that's when someone says something so powerful, so impressive, something that's so shocking that people don't know what to say after that, and so they might as well drop the mic and break it because, well, nothing else can be said. Here's the problem, though. A lot of people don't want to actually stand up and say the thing that's really difficult. A lot of us don't want to stand up and say the hard thing. That's hard. And the other thing is, we don't want to be people that hear the hard thing. Nobody really wants to be told something that they don't want to be told, even though they need to be told it. But to have a mic drop moment, you really need two things to happen. The two things that you need to have is you need to be able to say something to someone, and there needs to be someone or someones to receive it. Now, if you say something really powerful, like in your car or in your mirror or in your diary or on social media, that is not a mic drop moment, okay? Those are bad timing. But you have to say it to someone, and someone has to receive it. People have to receive these mic drop moments. The truth is, things need to be said in person to be able to have change happen. If we're people that don't have the opportunity to say the things that are difficult, change can't happen. So somebody has to say something. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple weeks. A few people that rose up to say something in the Old Testament. But before we jump in to share about the people who are saying things in the Old Testament, we are going to play a short little game to make sure we're all on the same page. Is that okay? Is everyone good with that? Yes? Okay. I'm going to give you three names, and you've got to cheer for which one you think is not a book of the Bible, okay? So I'll just say them real quick, and you've got to figure out which one is not a book of the Bible, okay? The first one is Habakkuk, okay? That's the first one. The second one is Hosea, and the third one is Haggai. Okay, if you think Habakkuk is not a book of the Bible, cheer. Okay, you all know Habakkuk's a book of the Bible. Okay, good job. Okay, Hosea. Cheer if you do not think Hosea is a book of the Bible. Okay, a few people. Okay. Cheer if you think Haggai is not a book of the Bible. Okay. Joke's on you. Haggai's a book of the Bible. And in fact, they're all books of the Bible. Y'all, get in your Old Testament. Okay, so for the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about some of these prophets that are in the Old Testament, but I want to share a little bit about myself. The first thing is that I am a person that if I don't eat, I'm incredibly hungry, and when I'm hungry, I sometimes become angry, and when you're hungry and angry, you become hangry. Who are my hangry people? Yeah, where you at, party people? Feed them something on the way home. Okay, so here's the deal, is I think I'm delightful all the time, but occasionally I'm not when I'm hungry. And my wife says, maybe you should get something to eat, in which I say in a very, like, demon-possessed voice, no, get off me, I'm great. And then when I do finally eat something to try to satiate that hunger, I eat like half a bag of chips or a box of cookies or whatever is in front of me. And the truth is, for a lot of us, when we have a sense of being unsatisfied, when we are hungry and desire something, we will take whatever is around us and we will shove it into our mouth, hoping that it'll make us satisfied. But the truth is, those things often don't actually satisfy. Snickers is considered one of the number one selling candy bars in the entire world. And the interesting thing about Snickers is their whole campaign is Snickers satisfies. In fact, on the Snickers wrappers, a lot of times it actually says satisfies. Now, I don't know if you've looked at the nutrition of a Snickers, but there's essentially no protein in that thing at all. It's basically all fat and sugar. If you eat that, you're going to have a kick of dopamine that hits you, and suddenly you're going to feel really good, right? But then shortly after that, it wears off, and you actually be more hungry than you were before you had the Snickers. We do this all the time. We take things that are in our life, and we feel this sense of being unsatisfied, and we will take anything and put it into our life. As we start to put that thing into our life, we get this temporary hit of dopamine, and we think everything's getting better. But in fact, it doesn't. It makes it worse. So what does this mean for us? See, we find ourselves in situations like this where we're doing whatever it is to satisfy us. We'll spend whatever amount of money, we'll consume whatever thing it is, we'll invest our time, our resources, hoping that it'll fill that sense to be satisfied, but yet it doesn't work. And the funny thing is, we may not even be able to articulate this sense of not being able to get no satisfaction, but if we look at our lives, they would indicate something very different. So how do we solve this? Well, we're going to solve this by going back to a guy named Haggai. Now, before we talk about Haggai, you need to know a couple really important things. One, the Hebrew people always had this desire, this desperation to live in the promised land, the land of milk and honey, and they believed when they dwelled in the promised land that the presence of God would dwell there with them, okay? Their desire was to be in the promised land with the presence of God. Once they got there, and once they built the temple in the promised land, they believed that God actually dwelled in the temple. They believed that God was not bound by the temple, but they believed God's presence was there with them in the promised land. Then after they were there for several hundred years, they ended up being taken over and sent into exile, where they were taken captive in Babylon, and the temple was destroyed, which meant the presence of God, where God dwelled, God's house was destroyed, and they were in exile. 70 years after they were in exile, they finally were released and sent back to the promised land. And then when they got back into the promised land, they started getting back to all the things that needed to be done because they'd been gone for like 70 years. And so they're doing those things, worshiping in the burnt out site of the temple, and everything seemed fine until about 2 decades in, when there's this sense that they're not being satisfied. It's not quite enough for them. And Haggai rises up to speak to them. Now, Haggai is a prophet. Prophets are people in the Old Testament that were messengers from God. The way I like to describe prophets are people who are often called to places they don't really want to go, to share messages they don't really want to share, to people who don't really want to hear them, okay? It's like an auditor or an IRS agent, okay? It's like a necessary thing that needs to happen, but people don't always love the message that they receive, nor is it necessarily the most thrilling job. So Haggai's a prophet. Haggai likely lived in the Babylonian exile as well and had never been to the promised land, but had heard stories about the temple. Had heard stories about the presence of God dwelling in the temple and people journeying there to worship. And as he sees these people in Jerusalem not being satisfied, he knows he has to say something. So we start in Haggai 1. Starting in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. So the people have gotten back home. They've been out of town for 70 years. There's obviously things that they need to be doing. In fact, they're not even doing bad things. They're not living debaucherous lifestyles. They're not worshiping other gods. In fact, they're gathering in the burned out site, worshiping God, but it is not yet time in their mind to rebuild the temple. Not yet. We'll get to that later. Keeps getting pushed down the road on the back burner. Verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? He says, you seem to care about your paneled houses, which, by the way, I have no idea what a paneled house is. It was apparently a super bougie home back 2,500 years ago. But they were caring about their paneled houses instead of the house of God. Now see, God's not restricted to the temple. This is where God chose to dwell. But for 70 years, after it had been burnt down and destroyed and they had returned home, almost 2 decades had passed and they had not focused on the temple. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. This translates more directly as like, how's it going for you? How's life right now? How are you feeling about things? Haggai says, how are things going for you? Verse 6, you have sown much, and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have you fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And you that earn wages to put them in a bag with holes in it. Thus says the Lord, how have you fared? He's saying, how's life going for you? Because it seems like you're in a constant state of being unsatisfied. Nothing seems to be doing it for you. You seem to farm. You don't have any crops that come from it, or at least not enough. You eat, but yet you're hungry again. You drink, and you're still thirsty. You buy clothes, and they're not doing it for you. You're working hard, but yet there's like this slow trickle. You're never making quite enough. How's all that going for you? I think if we're really honest, this is where we find ourselves. We find ourselves doing whatever it is we can, shoving whatever it is into our mouths, into our lives, and into our soul, working ourselves to death, hoping that somehow, some way, that will ultimately satisfy us. But it never does, and it never will. Haggai says, you've been working on your own house, your own kingdom, but you have neglected God's house. You've neglected God's kingdom. And you can kind of track with them. They've been out of town. There are things to do. They're trying to reestablish their lives, catch up on things they've missed for the last 70 years. And those things are not wrong. It's not wrong for them to start to do those things. But unfortunately, those necessary things have actually taken priority over God. Those necessary things have become the focus for them. In fact, the fact that they're still gathering to worship is great. But here's the catch. They believe God dwelled in the temple. But they hadn't bothered rebuilding it yet. They hadn't spent the time and the effort to rebuild it, so it was kind of like they were going through the motions of life and of faith without making the sacrifice of building it. Then after they worshiped, instead of rebuilding the house of God, they were working to rebuild the house of me. We do this too. We want to worship God, but other things constantly take precedent in our life. We think that it's important to follow after God, but other responsibilities, other important tasks ultimately take priority, and those ultimately never satisfy. And we live with this sense of wanting more. We get a little hit of dopamine every time we do something that we think fulfills us, and then moments later, we're even more desperate. This is where this is interesting to us. Now, we believe now that no longer does God dwell in the temple. We believe through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the curtain that the temple was in the temple was torn, and the Spirit of God poured out. And we believe that no longer does the Spirit of God dwell in the temple, but the Spirit of God dwells in us. See, we have the temple inside of us, and the presence of God wants to dwell inside of us. But we're not spending time working on the temple. We're spending time working on other things. The truth of us, many of us have this idea that if we reach something to fill that void in our life, if we get into that college, if we get that degree, if we find that person, if we get that job, if we earn enough money, if we have those children, if we fill in the blank, that somehow we'll be satisfied. But we won't. We will never reach satisfaction. I was reading a book not long ago by an author who was a Super Bowl champion. And he talks about in the book how ever since he was a kid, in fact, all of his teammates were kids, they had this hope and desire to play in the NFL. And then the ultimate dream was you would get to play in the Super Bowl, and then maybe, just maybe, you might win the Super Bowl. Well, he said after he won the Super Bowl, his teammates would say, it just hadn't sunk in yet. It just hasn't sunk in yet. Weeks, months later, it just hasn't sunk in yet. Well, the truth is, it never was going to. All the hopes and dreams they were journeying after were fulfilled, but yet they were still not satisfied, because your soul can only be satisfied by the one who made it. You can only be truly fulfilled by the Lord. No dream or aspiration will do that. So what's the solution? For the Hebrew people, it was to rebuild the temple. For the Hebrew people, it was to make sacrifices, to deal with the remnants of the burned out temple, to take the space that was not being used for that and rebuild it and invite the Spirit of God in. So what does this mean for us? I think it actually means the same thing for us. In our own lives, we need to create time and space to sacrifice, to let the Spirit of God dwell inside of us. We need to deal with the remnants of the burned out space and not just go through the motions or the actions, but invite God to be a part of that. In verse 8, this is what Haggai says to them. He says, "Go up to the hills, bring wood, and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored," says the Lord. He says, get to work. He says, this week, go. Start doing what you need to do to rebuild the temple. Whatever you think will satisfy, put those to the back burner and start working on your soul. Spend time in prayer and study. Invite the Spirit of God into your space to dwell in you and see what that does. For me, every morning I wake up about 15 to 30 minutes earlier than I need to spend time reading some scripture, reading some writings on faith, spending some time in prayer and devotion and reflection. For me, that is me constantly working on the temple. That's inviting the Spirit into my heart, and it changes my day. And I believe it can change your day and your life as well. See, after Haggai shares this message with them, they're struck with fear. I think it's kind of this idea like you know you should have been doing something, and then you realize you got caught on it, and now you got to deal with it, so you're scared. It's like when your dentist calls and says, reminder, you got a dental appointment tomorrow, and you think, the last time I flossed was, well, when the dental hygienist did it. And you think, how much can I get done between now and tomorrow? See, we sometimes get fearful when we think maybe we should have been doing something, but we haven't. And God and Haggai knows this and speaks to the heart of this for them. In verse 13, it says, "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people, saying, 'I am with you. You are not doing this on your own. You are not alone in this process. God is journeying with you. In fact, the person who created the heavens and the earth, that crafted you, that crafted your desires and your wants to be satisfied, is journeying with you to create space in your soul. So take the things that are pressing on you, your emails, your responsibilities, your task list, whatever it is, put a pause on that and build space for God to dwell in your life." Haggai said this 2,500 years ago, and in fact, after he said this, they went up the hill, they got wood, and they started rebuilding the temple. 500 years after this story takes place, Jesus is giving his first sermon. He's talking to a group of people that are trying to figure out what to do with life, and they're struggling with the same anxieties, the same sense of not being satisfied and frustration. And Jesus says this in Matthew 6:31. He says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For it's the Gentiles," these are the people who are not following after God, "who strive for all these things, and indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." This is a core, one of the very first things that Jesus says. Everything else in this world will beg for your attention, and you can be struck down with worry and anxiety about these things. But if we believe that the Spirit resides in us, that we don't have to worry about all these other things, we need to spend time building space for God. St. Augustine famously said that we were created for God. Therefore, our heart will be restless until it ultimately finds rest in Him. I don't know where you are right now. I don't know what your life looks like. I don't know how you see, how you order priorities. But I know this. If you're constantly struck with a sense of not being satisfied, that you never have enough, and the hope is that just around the corner, something good is coming that'll make things better, easier, will give you a sense of fulfillment. The hard truth is none of those things will satisfy until we start making the sacrifices to work on the temple in our own life where the Spirit of God dwells. It'll change our life. It'll change the lives of those around us. And I believe it'll change the world. So let us be people that find rest in God. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that there's a prophet named Haggai that spoke with boldness, God. Spoke so powerfully to a group of people and called them to live in a new way. God, let us be people that hear that same call this morning. Let us be people whose hearts are turned, who build time and space for you. And we are transformed because of it. We love you. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.